Let's take our course books and start with number one. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. And then number two. His name, His blessed name shall be called Wonderful. His name, His precious name shall be called Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace throughout eternity. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Jesus Emmanuel, my Savior. Number three, we have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand in Him complete and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand in Him complete and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand in Him complete and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. Let us forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. So let's lift up holy faith and magnify His name and worship Him. So let's lift up holy faith and magnify His name and worship Him. So let's lift up holy faith and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord.
That is why we're here, by the Lord's mercies. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 135. My text for this message is taken from verses 3 through 14. Last time we considered what it is to praise God. And this message is the God worthy of praise. The God of the Bible worthy of praise. And let's see how. So we'll read His word and look to Him in prayer, and then I'll make some comments. Psalm 135, beginning with, well, we'll begin with verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an inheritance and heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious Father, what an awesome passage of scripture that we have just read. Unless you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, will be just a simple reading. This is but paper and ink unless your spirit is pleased to open your word to our hearts. So that's what I pray, that you not leave us to ourselves, but that you reveal yourself to those here that you have chosen and Christ has redeemed. You know that of all that number, Christ has said he should lose nothing. I'm thankful. Because if salvation depended upon any one of us, there would be no hope. So we come as needy sinners, once again. We come as hungry for the bread of life, thirsty for the water of life. And Lord, even as you instruct, open our mouths that you might fill them. Open our hearts that we might see your glory in every portion of scripture. For that, I give you the praise and honor and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. Many times, it doesn't matter how many times I read portions of scripture, that just the simple reading, you go to read, I've prepared a message, I've read this text, I've studied it, but just the simple reading of the scripture, the Lord brings to heart and mind things that you didn't see when you were preparing. That's always an amazing thing to me. And it just struck me as I was reading how many times through here is the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. That's a testimony of a heart that has been opened to Christ. And it's so contrary to men's testimonies you hear today. They'll use the name of the Lord, but in many cases, they're standing and testifying, even though they may say they're boasting of the Lord. You get an inkling that they're really wanting you to know just how much they've been serving the Lord and what they've been doing and how much they've been giving and how much they've been testifying, how much they've been being kind, all these things. But how different the word. And that's why we need it. We need, by God's grace, to go back and read it and fill our minds with this word. But praise ye the Lord. How can you say it any more simply than that? When you say, well, what are we about here? Praising the Lord. What is our purpose for life? Praising the Lord. Giving him the honor and the glory due his name. And so, we looked at that last time. That word praise there means hallelujah. I mentioned the hallelujah chorus that everybody knows, but here's the true hallelujah chorus right here. And as we get further on, the last chapters of this book of Psalms, is every chapter begins with that hallelujah. This is the hallelujah book right here. And it's not merely just saying praise God. That just slips off of people's lips whenever something good happens, or as they say, gospel to praise God. That's as much taking the Lord's name in vain as somebody that uses the Lord's name to curse, because it's self-serving. They're praising God because, and that's what idolatry is. And we're going to look at that next time. I stopped at verse 14, but actually verse 15 says the idols of the heathen are silver and gold. We're going to make a comparison between the God of the Bible and the God, the little G-O-D, that men worship. An idol is an idea. That's where the word comes from. People make an idea of God and they worship that idea. And woe be unto you if you ever point out to them that their idea of God is not that which we find here in Scripture. But praising God is to make your boast in God, period. It means to the exclusion of any other glory. You know, we kid sometimes with our kids around the table, and so they like everything on the table except for the peach. Well, who brought the peach? Are we going to be thankful for everything but the peach? And we push back. We pick and choose the things that we want to give praise to God for, and the rest is like, eh. But to give Him the glory in all things, to the exclusion of anything else. And last time, that's what we did. We spent our time looking at how He is God in creation, how He's God in providence, not just controlling. You'll hear people say that. I heard a preacher this morning, I was flipping through the channels, and heard a preacher say, God's in control. Well, that doesn't say enough. No, God has ordained all things. There's not a, I remember reading this years ago. It was an old rider, so he spoke about riding a horse. That horse that rides by and kicks up a speck of dust. Where every element of that dust kicks up and then goes and lands, God has determined the trajectory. Where it rises and where it falls. I don't know about you, but that gives me some comfort. Is this world spinning? But who's spinning it? It's the Lord. There's nothing that takes place by chance. They get that word completely out of your vocabulary. It's not. It's ordained. Now, we don't know 1 second from now. You ever been talking to somebody and all of a sudden you just sneeze? You think, where'd that come from? Lord ordained it. Some people think you're crazy because they think, well, you think everything's just, yep, everything. Because the Scripture says so. We live and move and have our being in Him. Period. I'm thankful it's so. So I don't have to worry about today or tomorrow because the Lord is ordaining. And if I ever wonder what it is has been His will, just look back. There's those that popular group that sings, God bless the yoke of the broken road that brought me straight to you. It talks about the curves and the ups and downs, whatever. That's a God bless road. You look back on your life, I don't care what the detail, it would not have taken place had the Lord not ordained it. And you think about all of the elements. I think about this, I mention it often, because there's no reason in the world why we ought to know each other. I remember when I first moved to Shreveport in 1995, out of Africa. And I had visited Shreveport one other time in 1990, and I remember leaving town thinking to myself, I'm so glad to be getting out of Shreveport. Never did I realize that 5 years later, the Lord would bring me back here. And here I am 22 years later. No reason in the world otherwise, other than that God ordained that even for this hour, we meet each other, we know each other, and we be gathered together around this one gospel of Christ that gives Him the glory. There's a whole world passing by. Think about how many vehicles pass by. They read the Scriptures on the sign. They kind of wonder what all is going on in this little old building here. But I'm telling you, it's a God-blessed oasis because Christ is preached. That's all I know. It's not how many. I just know each one is here because God purposed it. So He's sovereign in providence, sovereign in salvation. There's no hit or miss when it comes to salvation. God is chosen from eternity, and we use chronological terms, but eternity means eternity. There never was a time when, if we're the Lord's, we weren't already His chosen. But again, we use it before,
But there was the first elect, who's Christ. You think about why God even chose sinners. It's because Christ was eternally there as the Redeemer, as the Savior. What would be a Savior Redeemer without sinners? So now you think, okay, well then, sinners requires a fallen world. All of this was already set in the eternal decree of God. And the unfolding in time is just what He has purposed. And the amazing thing is there's not going to be one that He's going to lose that He purposed to save. I preached in the years before the Lord ever taught me this. And I'll tell you, it's no fun because you think it's all up to you. You think you've got to come up with the illustrations and come up with the invitation and come up with the thing that's going to get people to believe. There's no worse treadmill than that, I will tell you. You'll sweat away on that one, and you'll see the results go away, too. There's nothing. There's no salvation in any of that. The salvation, and this is what I glory in, is in what God has purposed and who He draws to Himself in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, unbeknownst to me. Many times when you're preaching, you're thinking on this one and you're burning for that one, and then the Lord will pop one up out of nowhere that you never even had anything to do with. And He draws them and they rejoice in the gospel. And I'm thinking, that's His work. That's how He does it. He's sovereign in salvation. But at the same time, we know He's sovereign in judgment. That's not something people like to talk about. But His judgment is certain. I think about it every time I open the paper. Look at the obits. If any of those, I don't care what position they held in this life, they could have been a judge, a doctor, a president, but if they died, left to themselves in their sin, and God purposed it so, there's no hope. There's no hope. And He's just in doing that. So, to boast in the Lord, that's what this is. Praise ye the Lord. If in anything I've just said to you, there's pushback or resistance to that degree, then you are a rebel. And that's where He must bring us to bow. If we're His, He will. He'll show Himself to be God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I know we've got this whole portion in front of us here, but these are thoughts the Lord's bringing to mind right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 30 and 31. And it pleased the Lord to begin His work of grace in me a number of years ago. Now those years are getting further and further along. But these two verses were ones that He brought home to my heart. I often speak of an arrow that the Lord shot into my heart. Isaiah 6 was the initial blow. And then as I continued to read scripture, I marveled that I had read these verses and studied them, even the original languages, and had never seen them. But again, you can't read with the lights out. But read it. I mean, how much plainer can it get here? It especially start up at the beginning in verse 4. For ye see your calling, brethren. That word calling is the word summons. If you received a summons today from a judge or a sheriff pulled up and knocked on your door and said, "You're summons." That's an order. That's not an invitation. And sadly, that's how the gospel's being preached today. Won't you do God a favor and please do something that shows you're trying to please Him at least? Please His Son. Believe on His Son. No. Notice the word calling. For ye see your calling, brethren, your summons. How that not many wise men after the flesh. That means God has left many wise men to their wisdom, earthly wisdom. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. There's a testimony of a lady who was imprisoned in the Tower of London because of the powers and conflicts that were going on in the day, but she, by her testimony, was the Lord's. And when she read this particular scripture, the comfort the Lord brought to her heart, because she was among the elite. She was royalty. the royal family. But you know what you thank God for? That the scripture said, not many and not any. There's a difference. Not many. It doesn't say not any. The Lord has those that he has chosen, even among the powers that be, but not many. Not many, because he's going to prove himself that it's not by our might, it's not by our intelligence, it's not by our coming unto God that any are called. God, verse 27, hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Here's the pride of man, because man doesn't like that title in the flesh. But if the Lord ever opens your heart, you're going to see, I'm of that number. The foolish. The fool, scripture says in his heart, know God. In other words, know, like our children say, know. That's what it means, that we're rebellious by nature. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. Think about creation. God spoke, and out of nothing he created. That's exactly how it is in salvation. There's no instance of God waiting on our will to choose, and then he now responds, no. Out of nothing to bring to naught things that are. I don't know about you, but if you didn't like the word foolish, everything goes down from there. Because it's the weak. I've often said, if God brought you and put you right at the door of salvation, said, now just reach up your hand and open that door and I'll let you in. Oh, too weak. The things that are despised. See, that's what our sin is. It's despicable. It's not just what we do that makes us, it's who we are. And I'll tell you, when the Lord opened your eyes, and I think of Naaman the Syrian, when he had that leprosy, and he sought healing, he had himself covered up. He looked, no one could see the leprosy. In his captain's garb, he probably looked pretty good, but when the prophet told him, you need to strip down and get in that water, now all of a sudden everything was exposed. He began to contest. Until the Lord brought him low. But he said, well, aren't there other rivers in Syria where I could go? Nope. Get down right here in this water. The Lord is going to meet us at our very point of rebellion every time. And rebellion is in this heart. But that's what he does. He shows us how despicable we are. And he sees us just as we are. But that's a blessing when he does that. That's a mercy. The things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And here's the reason, verse 29. Twice it's mentioned in this portion that no flesh, here's the word praise or boasting of the Lord, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's not just with the lips, but that's even with the thoughts. I don't know about you, but I'm prayerful that it's, even as I'm preaching, that none of this glory come to me. That's one of the most difficult things about preaching. Like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. How do you preach Christ's glory and get out of the way? I'd like to know. I heard an old preacher, they asked one time, he said, when did you start preaching to the glory of Christ? And you know what he answered? I'd like to begin. Because there's so much about me. It gets in the way. But I'm thankful that it really doesn't get in the way. Because the Lord I'm not even the hand that sows. I'm not even the seed. I'm not the sower. I tell people I'm just the bag hanging on the side of my master's hip when he's pleased to reach in there and cause that seed to fall where he's purposed. That's the glory that belongs to him. And verse 30 sums it up. I don't know how you could get it more succinct than this. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? If you are, it's of him. Who of God there is made unto us. That word made means constituted. Wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. That's the sum of salvation right there. I ask you, has Christ ever been made to you wisdom? Now, if you're still trusting your own, if you're still saying, well, back there when I was 6 years old, I made my profession and I'm holding to it. That's not wisdom. That shows right there that you're still in darkness, because that's the first thing you're going to let go of. Anything that had to do with these hands, or holding on, or believing, or anything, it goes, just flush it. It's gone. It's all it's worth is done. But to have Him made unto us wisdom. I'll tell you, if He's been made unto you wisdom, you don't want to talk about any other wisdom. If He's been made unto you righteousness, and there it is, constituted righteousness. When did that take place? At the cross. This was done even before I ever knew anything about her existence. Took my first breath. The work was done. Righteousness. I just had to find out about it. When I ask people, they like to, everybody likes to ask, when were you saved? And they'll talk about some crusade somewhere, some message or some preacher. I always tell them, that's too late. If you were saved, you were saved when Christ paid the sin debt. Otherwise, you weren't saved. And if you paid your sin debt, when He opens our eyes to see Him in all His wisdom and righteousness, it's not then that we're saved, other than delivered from darkness, because the word salvation means delivered, but we find out. We discover that God purposed it in eternity and Christ accomplished it at Calvary. I'll tell you what, if the Lord's ever taught you that, there's no other testimony you have with that. It's Him. Who of Him is made unto us righteousness. Everybody likes to talk about sanctification like it's some personal effort. No. Here it tells me that if I'm in Christ, God has made Him to be to me sanctification. That fits what He said in His high priestly prayer in the garden. I sanctify myself for them. He set Himself apart unto God, accomplishing law and justice on behalf of, as the high priest, those that He had their names on His breastplate. Therefore, when He was sanctified, I was sanctified. And then redemption. A lot of people wonder about that. They say, well, if He was made righteousness, why does it put redemption at the end? Because there is a redemption of this flesh yet to take place. It's already been purposed in eternity, purchased at the cross, but I await that day when I shall finally be delivered out of this flesh. That would be like a bird let out of a cage, flying upward. Where Paul describes there in 1 Corinthians 15, where mortal takes on immortality. I've got to stop there because I can't fathom what it is to even live or breathe one moment without a sinful flesh. Just ball and chain, carrying around, and yet awaiting that day of redemption. But the sum of it in verse 31, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, if there's to be any glory, and again we get back to our passage here in Psalm 135, the reason I'm going through this, to glory, to praise. A God worthy of praise is worthy of all the glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's it. We don't have to say anything more. You'll get people resisting and saying, well, but what's man's part? I'll tell you, my part in this whole thing has always been the sin. That's all I got. What are you bringing to the table? The sin. That's it. I'm the leper. I'm the worm. He's the Savior. And when the Lord caused you to see that, I'll tell you, you'll never look at anything in this flesh again to think that somehow there's something that's pleasing unto God. No. His Son is pleasing unto God. That's why that voice came from heaven when He was on this earth. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If he's well pleased with his son, he's well pleased with those that his son came to save. That's the amazing thing. If you think about what our Lord gets, sinners, think about that. That's his heritage. And yet, we find the scripture where he says, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. Such is his glory in his, the work that satisfied his Father, that throughout eternity, he rejoices in the presence of those that he came and redeemed and not one lost. I like that expression. There's a lot of room in heaven, but there are no vacancies. That's just the way it is. There's not going to be, it's not like preachers saying, well, I hope your name doesn't have an empty seat next to it. No. Every name that God has named and given to his Son has been named from eternity. It's in that Lamb's Book of Life. And everyone is the one that the Lord Jesus Christ died to save. So our boast is in the Lord. Now, coming back to our text here, in Psalm 135, I know you're probably thinking he'll never get through it, but here we go. As the Lord directs. I would say any other view of God than what I've just described for you is not God-worthy. It's not worthy even to be worshipped. The Lord has so impressed that on me that the God that I thought I knew previous to him revealing Christ to me is not a God worth worshiping. If there's anything that could ever slip through his hands, if there was anything that could ever deter his will, such a God is not, he's not even worthy of our praying. Why pray to a God like that? If it's up to us anyway. But that's not, how is God worthy of praise? Here we go. Number one. It's right there in plain English, verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. That's how he's worthy of praise. And I've said to you before, just like I say, it's right because God does it, and God does it because it's right, you can put any attribute in there. It's good because God does it. And God does it because it's good. It's good to his glory. You ever tried to get a consensus out of everybody? If you put it up to man, decide, there's not a chance in hell that everybody's going to agree on the same thing. That's why God doesn't leave it up to man. So when we understand that God is sovereign in providence and directing all things, and that all that he does is good because it's for his glory. That's why the scriptures say he makes some vessels unto honor and some unto dishonor. Who art thou, O man? The pot, the clay saying to the potter, why have you made me thus? You don't hear a pot that is used for waste complaining that it's not sitting on the table holding the flowers in the king's presence. Well, those pots, they function, they serve in the function for which they were made. Now, if you're thinking, yeah, but we're human, we're clay. That's why the scripture said, let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds, but not with God. So he's worthy of praise because he is good. In fact, the word good is an English word that is derived from the word God. That's why even sometimes they say, oh, for goodness sakes, we've been taught to use those derivatives because we know that it's wrong to take the Lord's name in vain, but when you say for goodness sakes, you're saying actually for God's sake. Now, next time you hear somebody say that, just pull them up short and say that. Do you really mean that, what you just said? Because everything is for God's sake. And it's good because he so ordained it. All right? Number two. It says there, sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. That word pleasant actually means love. You're driving down the road, and you're looking around, and the landscape, everything's beautiful, and you think, isn't it just pleasant? Pleasant day. Those are things fleshly, but when you think about God being altogether lovely, that means in every one of his attributes, there are people today that don't understand God's holiness. They don't understand his justice. They love to talk about his love, but they don't quite know what to do with his wrath. And the reason is because they've got love placed in the hub of God's attributes, and then they've got all these others out here that just don't seem to match up. So they're constantly kind of shuffling that off. Okay, I don't understand that, but I'd rather focus on love. God's love is holy. It's a holy love. He loves himself. Someone asked me one time, I said, why does God, how can God be a God of love and send people to hell? And I don't think this was original with me. I read it somewhere and it stuck, but it's because he loves his righteousness. He loves his holiness. We can't get a hold of that. We're sinners. We think he ought to love. No, he loves his righteousness. He loves his holiness. He loves his son. And he loves what he's purposed to do to glorify his son. Period. You think you'd let somebody into your house that came knocking on the door and started defaming your child? You'd just say, well, come on in anyway. I love you anyway. Now, there is something particular between God and his son, which is eternal. And everything he does is to the glory of his son. And in fact, here in verse 3, when it says, sing praises unto his name, you say, well, God has a lot of names. Nope. He's got one name. That is his son. That's who he is named, heir of all things. I know people tack that on to the end of their prayers, you know, in the name of Jesus. And Christ spoke of praying in his name. But what does that mean? That means in his character, in his person. When it says there in verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord. How has God revealed himself except through that one name? In fact, in Philippians 2, when he had been obedient unto death, he was raised again, ascended on high, and given what? A name above all names. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and come confess that he's Lord. You're not going to get around it. So here when it says, sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant, it's talking about Christ. Christ being altogether lovely. We live in a generation right now where it's not kosher to actually pray in Christ's name. They want you to just be generic. Let's pray in such a way as everybody can get along. But that's not how God's ordered. Now, there's one name that he's blessed and honored above all, and that name is altogether lovely. Whether it's lovely to men or not, it is altogether lovely to God. That's that sweet smelling sacrifice unto his name. Thirdly, how is God worthy of praise? Well, he's chosen a people unto himself for his own glory. Now here again, if you've got trouble with this, you've got a problem with God. Because it says there in verse 4, for the Lord himself hath chosen Jacob unto himself. If you could just take the word Jacob, the name, and translate it for what it really means. It was a transplant. It was a supplanter. It was a deceiver. And isn't it interesting that that's the name that is used to describe those who are God's people? That God has chosen Jacob, but don't forget those two words afterward, unto himself. You say, well, how could he have chosen Jacob? Because he purposed it. It wasn't because Jacob was any better. Read the story of Jacob. But it says there in Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. One was a vessel of honor unto the Lord because God purposed it. The other, a vessel of wrath because God purposed it. That's how he's to be praised. There are people today that still, they fight the right for God to choose. I find it amazing. They want to be able to choose for themselves, but they will not have God choose whom he will. That shows just how rebellious we are in our nature. But nonetheless, he hath chosen. See how it's put? It's already done. You can't do anything about it, nor will you. Nor will you change it. It doesn't say, for the Lord is choosing Jacob's unto himself, like we used to sing, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, or it's mine. There's nothing more blasphemous than that. There's no new names being added. God in his purpose has chosen, has chosen. It's been done in eternity, but it's unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. See that word peculiar? That actually is a word that means a purchased, a precious treasure. So again, it's through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, how is God worthy of praise? Verse 5, he's preeminent over all that men may call gods. Little G-O-D-S. For I know the Lord, that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. I love how that's put, our Lord. It might not be the one that this world knows, but I'll tell you, if you're his child, he is our Lord. Fifthly, he does whatsoever he pleases. Pretty plain in verse 6, isn't it? Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. In heaven, and in earth, and the seas, and all the deep places. He affects even down to the weather. Causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. You realize that the names of the weak that we have are really idolatrous. You can't get Monday, Tuesday, Moonday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Thor, God of Thunder. This whole world breathes of idolatry. But I will tell you that when you give God all the praise, you recognize that all of these things come from his hand. That's really what that's saying there. So in what affects our lives, isn't that what we talk about the most, the weather? And yet, it's God directed, God ordained. Verses 8 and 9, exercising judgment. This is how he does whatever he pleases. Exercising judgment, determining who lives or dies. It's not up to us. When he describes there smiting the firstborn of Egypt, but sparing alive the firstborn of Israel, where the blood was on the doorpost. That's a picture of Christ's death. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It's not when you see it. There's a reason he had it put on the outside. They couldn't see it. They just faded out. And he passed by. It's when he sees it. When did he see the blood? When his son paid the debt. And for those for whom he paid it. But he exercises that judgment, determining who lives and who dies. Sent tokens and wonders in the midst of Egypt, all those plagues. Determining the rise and fall of kings and countries. It says there in verse 10, who smote great nations, slew mighty kings. It speaks there of Sion, of Og, the Amorites. These were all mighty and powerful kings. And yet the Lord is the one that defeated them as a type of Christ. Moses leading the way. Christ victorious over the enemy. Victorious over death, over Satan, over the world. Spoiled principalities and powers. Actually, when it says there in verse 11, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, you go back and look, there were nearly 31 different kings and kingdoms. Yet none of them could stay the hand of God or say unto him, what doest thou? When it says in verse 12, he gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his people. Here's a God who determines the bounds of our habitation. How many times have you thought, I'm going to move to this place or go to that place, and you're still here? He determines the bounds of our habitation. If you had told me years ago that I was going to age in place in Shreveport, Louisiana, what? Yet I'm the happiest man in the world. Because I know this is where the Lord's put me. I've got no roots here. I've got no family here other than my family. It's starting to follow us down here. My kids all, they couldn't wait to get out of the house and go. And now they're all back. It's amazing. But that's the Lord. Determining the bounds. But here's the greatest thing right here, and then I'll stop. Because it's an heritage. It's talking about, it's receiving what the Lord is ordained. But in verse 13, thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. And notice, thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. A memorial is a remembrance.
There's remembrances that God gives us of his providence. There's remembrances that God gives us of salvation. No greater remembrance than the cross. This do in remembrance of me. See, so if we're the Lord's, this remembrance is for our blessing, our good, to know that there's more to life than just what we see going on here. If the Lord's been pleased, open our eyes. He's worthy of praise. And he brings to remembrance his goodness, his grace, and his redemption, his justifying work, forgiveness of sins, all of these things he brings to remembrance and says the Lord will judge his people. That's in a good sense. There's no double jeopardy. If Christ paid our debt, that judgment has been done. And in verse 14, he will repent himself. That's human language to say that there's nothing that is ever going to cause God to think again about punishing or pouring out his wrath on any one of his own. He's worthy of praise for that. Because of Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. All right, we're going to have to leave it there. Lord willing, we'll pick up next time for verse 15. Look at what is idolatry?